Sometimes when you face seeming quote-unquote failure, you to discuss and discover what success is or isn't, it's needful. I mean, what failure is or isn't, you have to look at, first of all, what is success, because you cannot know true failure and its definition until you understand what success is. And sometimes, by virtue of us having the wrong concept, the wrong idea of what it means to be successful, then we constantly live in a state of failure mentality. A concept of that I'm a failure, or I failed. And of course, as I said before, nobody is a failure. You may have failed, but you're not a failure. One of the greatest things that can help to grasp the aspect of success is to know what your purpose is. I heard of a very powerful illustration where a pastor got, during a leadership meeting, he got a lot of the leaders together and they formed a big circle and joined hands. And then he asked a little girl to come to the center and hand her a tennis ball. And she was standing there and he said, "Now I want you to throw this ball as hard as you can at the target." And he backed off and got in a circle. And the girl standing there looked around and finally she looked up and very sheepishly said, "What target, Pastor? There isn't a target." And that was the concept. If you have nothing that you're aiming at, then you're going to be frustrated. You're just going to be going in circles. A church, the target is what are we aiming at? The thing that we are aiming at is the Pentecostal St. Joseph that should have the greatest attention of our finances, our energy, our efforts, is souls. Now, we at the Pentecostal St. Joseph in the past 2 years especially have put an incredible amount of energy and an incredible amount of finance in the area of broadening our base. How many remember the film strip that we saw, or the video of that I think She's for Christ or Christmas for Christ gave, where it showed the illustration of, and this illustration was done in a leadership meeting too, where a table was set up and a big bucket of sand was taken and poured on the table. And it began to mound up and finally got as high as it could, and then pretty soon it began to inevitably fall off the table. Why? Because the table was only so small and could only gather so much, so it was lost. Well, the way you can gather more is you got to increase the base. And by putting more tables around it, you get a bigger stack. That's the concept of what we have been focused on, me as a pastor. And I was talking with a pastor this weekend. I was preaching at a conference in Memphis, Tennessee. Most of you know who it is. It's Terry Black. And I asked him a question because, he's a man of a vision, and he's a man that they're about to step into a very large building progress. And I just said, "Brother Black," I said, "how are you able to keep your focus on souls and still handle all the frustrations and all of the pressures that a building project puts on you?" He said something very profound to me. He says, "Brother Covio," he says, "you see me right now. And what you don't realize is that we've been in this building that we're in for 10 years. He says, "but there was a day when my focus and energies was nothing but this." And even after we finished the building, he says, "I remember sitting in my pulpit preaching on a Sunday, 3 weeks after the building was finished, and it was pouring down rain outside, and water was just rolling down the beams and just pouring into the sanctuary." And he said, "we went into a 3-year lawsuit because they didn't do the roof correct. And they used 720 sheets of plywood that was Class D plywood with knot holes and cracks in it." And he says, "result," he said, "this 800-seat auditorium was pouring like Niagara waterfalls." That kind of put things back into perspective for me. But he said something to me. He says, "haven't said that. Let me just speak this to you." He says, "right now," he says, "if you want to continue doing," he says, "your focus has to be to get this thing finished and get this thing done." He said, "don't even think about the next level. Don't even worry about trying. You let your people carry that." And that has been my vision for the past summer. That's what I've been preaching and pushing and even doing myself. soul winning and evangelism, because that's our purpose as a church. But you know, we've been broadening the base. And once we get to the place where our base is broad enough to handle greater growth, we have got to begin to focus our efforts at souls. Everyone say souls. And that's where I'm leaning on you folks. If the only reason why you're going to reach souls and be evangelistic is because me as your pastor is right there making you do it or showing you, then you got to go back and re-examine your vision and where you're at and realize what the purpose of this church is. And that is body ministry and reaching the Northwest. Everyone say amen? So I fully expect each one of you in the areas you're ministering to stop and examine, what's my purpose? Why am I doing what I'm doing? And that will get rid of a lot of the frivolous stuff that we do that has nothing to do with souls. All the stuff that's just maintenance mentality. Just, you know, trying to take care of, you know, the little square I've got. We've got to stay connected to what the purpose, the sole purpose of this church is, and that's souls. Nothing can take the place of knowing your purpose. When you do something, when you're involved in ministry, nothing can take the place and keep you on track like knowing your purpose. The greatest, the easiest way to get off track is to lose sight of your purpose and just try to function in the process of what you're doing. Let me give, for instance, Home Friendship Group. If your whole concept of Home Friendship Group is, let's do goals and guidelines. Goals and guidelines. Okay, icebreaker. Okay, worship. Let's sing a song. Okay, you read edification. Okay, questions. Okay, sing. Okay, are you done? Small group. You've missed it. That whole process, that whole area of ministry is kept in the gut. Look at the structure of small group ministry like the banks of a river. It's only there to keep the small group on course. What's most important is what happens in the small group. It's not the topic. It's the ministry. When we say ministry, it's reaching out. And so that's what our purpose is. The evidence is overwhelming that you cannot begin to achieve your best unless you set some aim in life. That's why you cannot be successful in ministry with one foot in and one foot out. This concept of, well, I'll do this for a while, but I just don't know if this is really what God's called me to do. You, just that very principle causes you to not bear fruit. You have got to purchase into the ministry you're involved with. If you constantly find yourself, you're half committed. I mean, you don't want to commit fully because you're not sure if that's what you want to do. And then you need to do yourself a favor and step out of that ministry because you're only spinning your wheels. I've known pastors that went to a city, and the reason why they never grew was because they constantly lived with this concept of, well, you know, I'll do this until something better opens up. That's why youth ministries many times fall flat, because sometimes there's no burden for youth. There's no burden for what they're doing. It's simply a stepping stone to a greater ministry. In their mind, they're saying, I got to do this to get my credits. I got to do this ministry so I can finally become the almighty preacher one day. The almighty somebody. And they're never successful because they're not committed to their purpose. Children's ministry the same way. It cannot just be a babysitting job or something. Oh, I'll do it for a couple months, but, you know, be ready to find someone else to fill my place because I, you know. No, we don't need that type of ministry. You've got to know your purpose. I'm looking for people that are stepping in areas of ministry that this is what God has called me to do. This is what God is. This is what my passion is. And you're going to pour yourself into it and jump into it with both feet. Then you will see fruit. If you don't try to actively discover your purpose, then you'll spend the rest of your life doing the wrong things. Now, don't think you're going to find your purpose by trying out ministries. You got to find your purpose first and then move into areas of ministry. Because purpose is not in a program. It's in a principle. It's in souls, a burden for souls, ministry, things of that nature. God has created every person for a purpose. You got to believe that. There are things that God has called you to do. It is not my place to do it. It's what God has called you to do. And you got to tell yourself that. Amen. That God has called me for this purpose and seek to fulfill that purpose. It's not a concept of just trying to find a warm body to throw in a place and just get it done. Without being a purpose-driven body, we are constantly frustrated because there's no fruit, nothing produced. According to a psychologist, Viktor Frankl, everyone has a specific vocation or mission in life. Everyone must carry out a concrete assignment that demands fulfillment. Therein, he cannot be replaced, nor can his life be repeated. Thus, everybody's task is as unique as his specific opportunity to implement it. Each of us has a purpose for what we were created. Our responsibility and our greatest joy is, first of all, to identify it, and secondly, to fulfill it. Here's some questions to ask yourself to find God's purpose for your life. First of all, what am I searching for? Motives can never be hidden. Motives can be disguised for a while. But whatever your agenda is for ministry, whatever your true motive is, it will reveal itself with time. It will rise to the surface. You cannot keep it down. That's why you've got to go back in prayer. Search your motives. That goes from me as a pastor down to the newest saint in this church. You have got to stop and subject your motives to the Word of God in prayer. And ask God, turn the searchlight on. Because if your motive is not correct, you can play on the surface and act like on the surface that you're doing something for a certain reason. But if deep in your heart you've got a different motive for it, it will reveal something. And the bad scenario for that is when it reveals itself, it is always ugly. It is never a pretty picture. Because let me tell you where bitterness comes from. Let me tell you where anger comes from. Most bitterness and anger comes from unmet expectations. If you put in your mind that I'm going to go to such and such a place, and you have this concept of this process that's going to take place to fulfill and to get a certain thing, a certain idea accomplished, and when all of a sudden that is not happening, that's where anger comes from and bitterness. Because you put expectations that are not sometimes even possible upon a situation. Instead of allowing God to lead you into His will. Allowing God to direct your steps. Allowing God to direct you. I've known people that have come to the Pentecostal St. Joseph. And they had expectations that, you know, they was going to become bosom buddies with Pastor Arcovio or his wife. That every waking hour is going to be filled with this unrealistic expectation. And when the reality came crashing down that Pastor Arcovio and Sister Arcovio have hundreds of other people to minister to and to give time to, all of a sudden, they hated this place. They hated this church. They were bitter. They were angry. They blamed God. God didn't make a mistake. They just simply stepped out and made a life decision based on expectations that could not be met. So when you hear someone say, I'm bitter, or I hate this church, or most of the time, there's nothing wrong with the church. It's just they had an expectation. They either wanted a position, they wanted some type of relationship, and they didn't get it. So they picked their family up and they went and tried to find a church where they can get what they're demanding. That kind of a person lives a pretty miserable life. Because really, I know very few churches that could cater to that spirit. The give me spirit. It's all about me. The universe of I. There's very few churches that can cater to that spirit. They just can't. Not healthy, not in a healthy way. So, you've got to understand that you've got a purpose. All of us have a strong desire buried in our heart, something that speaks to our deepest thoughts and feelings, something that sets our soul on fire. That's the first thing I try to find out when I talk to somebody. What are your passions? When somebody is passionate about something, you don't have to beg them to be involved. They're right there with bells on, ready to minister. But if you don't have passion and your soul is not set on fire doing something, then you better stop and search and find out what sets my soul on fire. And that might be a very sad day for you, because you may discover that what sets your soul on fire is not an eternal verity. It's something that's temporal and natural. And you may have to go back and ask God to renew your passion for the things of the Spirit and for the things eternal. Second question you need to ask is, why was I created? If you haven't noticed it, all of us are different. We're all different. No, there is no such thing as a cookie cutter mold. We are all different. You think about your own unique mix of abilities, resources, your personal history, because these three things are going to affect your ability to minister for the rest of your life. Number one, what your abilities are. Number two, what resources you have available. How much time, energy, finance you truly have. And number three, you will always respond to the future based on the history of what you come through. That is just the reality of life. And you can let the Holy Ghost help you with that. But especially if you were ever hurt. There are folks here in this church that were hurt by Brother Piercy. I knew it the night of the vote because of the questions that were put forth. I have no idea who said it, and if they're here today, please forgive this illustration. But I remember someone lifting their hand saying, "Pastor, are you willing to play soccer with our kids? Are you willing to get down where they live and spend time with them?" That really wasn't a question to me. That was a question of a hurt, because some area of their life had been neglected by a former pastor. Unfortunately, unless these areas have healing brought to them, it's only a matter of time that that anger and resentment will be transferred to me. I don't even have to do anything wrong, and Lord knows I've done enough things incorrectly in this church to make up for 20 years. The thing is, you will always respond from that history. You'll respond in marriage. You'll respond in life based on a history of some area that's become frozen in your spirit that you will not let go. And all you'll find justifiable reasons to pick your pastor apart, or pick your husband apart, or pick your wife apart. But the truth is, you've got to ask God to help you with that history. And allow God to develop a different history. I'll give you an example. We had an employee of our child care that refused to get a checking account. And her answer was because she'd opened an account with the bank and the bank stole some of her money. So that's it. She spent the rest of her life, every bank's a crook, every bank's a thief. She kept her money in the mattress. Hello? That's called responding to history. If you objectively identify these factors and discover the desire of your heart, you'll find a lot towards discovering your purpose. Third, do you believe in your potential? You've got to ask yourself, do I really believe in the potential that others speak into my life? Flags go up when I constantly tell somebody, I tell you what, you're really gifted in that area. And they say, well, no, I'm not that way. That's not humility, putting yourself down. That's insecurity. That's an unhealed wound. You've got to recognize your potential and have confidence in, you know what? God has blessed me in that area. I do have a talent there. And I need to recognize that. I need to believe in that potential and build on it. If you constantly put yourself down, you'll never rise up. Because you don't believe it yourself. It don't matter whoever comes to you and tries to build you and encourage you to do something great in God. By the time those words of praise are finished ringing off the walls, you've already walked away and convinced yourself, I can never do it. I'm just a nobody. I'm just a simple little nothing. And somehow you spiritualize that to be humility. Oh, that's not humility. That's self-abasement. If you don't believe you have potential, you'll never try to reach for it. President Theodore Roosevelt said, do what you can with what you have where you are. If you do that with your eyes fixed on life's purpose, what else can be expected of you? Fourth, when do I start? When do I start being used of God? The answer to that is now. Immediately. Get going. Amen. And if you apply these questions to your heart and to your life, then you'll be able to reach out in whatever area of potential you have, and you'll be able to find success in God's kingdom. Amen. To me, success in God's kingdom is those that are closest to you, respecting, loving, and trusting you. That's a great measure of success. You cannot develop a good relationship with somebody and not eventually affect them with your Christian walk. You cannot. Our problem is we think that all soul winning is slapping the track in someone's face and saying, do it or die. And then you feel good. Well, I did my part. I told them. Not my fault, basically, hell wide open. I told them. That's why in small group ministry, I have no problem with people that attend small group ministry for months and never come to this church. It's not a fact that we don't care that they ever come to this church. We eventually do want to see them become a part of the body here at the Pentecostal St. Joseph and embrace the same truths and doctrines that we hold dear. But that's not the focus of small groups. The focus of small groups is relationship ministry. Ministering in love one to another. If your group constantly fights and bickers, God's not going to put brand new babies in there so you can kill them. Hello, somebody. You got to get your internal problems in order. Learn how to work through problems. And by the way to work through a problem is not transferring out of the group. You work with the problems at hand. Pray through them. Love one another. Learn tolerance. Learn respect. Learn to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And then, God may trust you, that little baby of a soul, to walk through your group's front door. Someone recently came to me and says, Pastor, boy, our group sure has gotten small. I wish you'd transfer someone into it. That disturbs me because it tells me people have lost the vision of small group ministry. The vision of evangelism. The vision of equipping people around you for leadership